Okay. Well, good morning again. 40 days of purpose. As a church, we're the elders are steering us through this 40 days of purpose. It's quite an evolving thing. I mean, there's the sermons on Sunday. There's been sermons leading up to the 40 days of purpose. We're into the 40 days of purpose. It's home groups meeting each week. I was going to say we're into the second week, but some groups are at the first week, some week, second week. No doubt somebody's probably into the third week. But I've been asked to speak on a purpose number two, you reform for God's family. And in a sense, as I prepared this, nothing's really new. Do you know what I mean? And I think that's probably something about all the purposes. You'll find that there won't be any stunningly new ideas. They are ideas that are fairly well known. I guess what the elders and senior ones in the church are praying for is that we grasp them ideas and we turn them into flesh. We flesh them out, that they become real in our lives. Because it's all very well to know something. You know, there's a lot of things we know, but there's a lot of things we don't act on. And I guess when we talk about this, you're formed for God's family, you're going to find, hey, you know, I know some of that stuff. In fact, you will notice as we go through this that some of the verses I'm going to share have already been shared today. Young Nigel had the cheek to come up and speak from Colossians. I actually was, you know, well, I'm a bit underdressed compared to Nigel. But anyway, what the heck. No, I've done my dressing for the day. And we had, you know, during the course of worship, we had some of the verses read out. Mr. Wilson shared from Ephesians, and I'm going to be sharing that. So make no apologies. And in a lot of ways, you know, that's the Spirit of God drawing verses and ideas that are important for this fellowship. So if you're nodding your head and you think, oh, but ho-hum, well, I guess the question you should be asking as we go through, am I putting this into action in my life? Am I putting this into action in my life? Or how could I better put this into action in my life, perhaps? So, I guess just for a start, I thought it would be really important to identify some important biblical principles behind being formed for God's family. For God's family, this concept of family. We are family here. And there's some verses in Genesis. I put them up on the screen, but if you want to put them up, or if it's a... Oh, what's happening here? Does this have some kind of self... Oh, well, hang on. Hopefully it's going to stay there. Because I don't actually know how to stop it if it's going to keep moving. First important principle, Genesis 1:31. If you can't read that, it's a bit small on the screen, sorry. But God saw that all he had made and it was very good. And if you know the book of Genesis, you know that six other times God says stuff he had made was good. And you read Genesis, you get this good principle, that things were good. But it wasn't all good. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I guess the principle that I wanted to outline is the background to this. You're formed for God's family. It is not good. God did not intend us to be alone. So right from the start, right from the scene in Genesis with Adam and Eve, or even before Eve came along, God intended us to not be alone. God intended us to be part of something. Okay, we're not intended to be alone. We'll go down here and... Oh, where's it going? Here we go. I didn't actually do this. That's a bizarre thing, isn't it? What did Jesus see as being important? Because it's important to know what Jesus shared. Well, we know these verses because if you're doing the study, you'll know that this is one of the memory verses of the six memory verses. Hey! Okay, there's going to be some added attraction to this stuff. Hopefully it'll stay now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'm sure we could all recite those verses. And the second as well. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus identified that as the second greatest commandment. Summing up the law in those two commandments. That we are called to be involved in the lives of others. We are called to be involved in the lives of others. Because you can't love your neighbour as yourself. It's not a thinking thing. I really love my neighbour. But I've never actually met them. I've never actually had any contact. I never even talked to them, but I love them as myself. You know, it doesn't really work that way, does it? Logic tells you that. It doesn't really work that way. We're going to love our neighbour as ourselves. John's going to need to go over and take his neighbour to the boat show and introduce him to a man or sell him a boat or something. I don't know. I don't know why he's getting rid of David's beard. I'm sure there's a story behind it. Anyway, John. So love your neighbour as yourself. How are you going to do that? It's not a talking thing. We're called to be involved in the lives of others. So there's some background, some two important biblical principles. Okay, I thought we're going to have the same thing here, but anyway, we'll just cheat it. Is it going to stay? Ephesians 1 and 4 and 5, and Mr. Wilson's already shared this. He doesn't like me calling him Mr. Wilson, so I better call him David. He chose us and him before the creation of the world. Now, I can't give you an exact date when the world was created, but all I can say was a long time ago. And we could argue on different dates, and we could, you know, we could take a conservative view, we could take a modern view on when that date might be. But the thing is, the Bible tells us whenever it was, he chose us in him before the world was created to be holy and blameless in his sight. So that means God was thinking of me and you a long time ago. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as to his sons. So part of that thinking was that God intended to adopt us as sons. And if we're adopted as sons and daughters, it's the same concept. We're adopted into a family. So here we start to get some of this idea of one of God's purposes that we would be part of a family, part of God's family. And I love it that it's not just that God had to. You know, we've already had a little discussion on lavish, and it was brought up in worship a couple of weeks ago. But it was done in accordance with God's pleasure and will. God takes pleasure in us. Now, this is kind of where it gets a wee bit more nitty-gritty. And again, there's not new ideas here. But to help us understand God's family and the way that works for the church, or even for our local church, is that God has given us a model to help us understand it. Now, I guess I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12, but I will point out this model was expanded in 1 Corinthians 12 with a lot more verses, and in Ephesians 4, and we catch glimpses of it in Peter's writing, and we find it in Colossians as well. So this is not a one-off concept. This is part of what God wants us to get hold of to help us understand what it is we are as church. So turning to Romans chapter 12, and I'll just turn there as well. Nigel stuck to Romans 13, so that was quite good before. Didn't have to share it. Romans chapter 12. And you could start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul's asking you to think here. He's asking you to be sober about yourself. He's asking you not to puff yourself up. Just as each of us has one body with many members. What does that mean? Well, we have a body. That's pretty obvious. This is my body. It is what it is. I can't change it. John's got his body. Nigel's got his body. We've all got a body. Unfortunately, we live in a world that wants to put forward perceptions of what the world sees as great bodies. And we have whole segments of society spending vast amounts of money in countries like America on trying to change their body through chemicals and through surgical procedures and through more natural methods. But essentially, the basic fundamental is we each have a body. It is what it is. But with many members, what does that mean? Well, our body has many parts to it.
I have a finger, I have an eye, I have a nose. I actually have two eyes, in fact. I have some teeth, and probably more than some and less than others. There's many parts to our body. There's the hidden parts. You know, our heart and our lungs, and at the moment my heart's beating at probably, no, it won't be 90, and there's nurses and whatnot here, so I can't say that. It's probably, my resting heart rate is actually 52. I had it taken with a doctor just recently, so it's probably about 65 up here. But it's going away, and it's just plugging away, and I have no conscious control over my heart, you know, at the moment. It's just doing its business. I'm breathing without thinking about it. A whole lot of body processes are going on. And so the picture is, we have one body, there's many members. And these members do not have all the same function. I mean, that's obvious when you think about it. My lungs can't do what my heart does. My fingers can't do what my brain does. Logic tells us that. So
Paul's saying, get hold of that idea. That's quite an easy thing to understand. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. So here's a spiritual parallel. Paul's using a metaphor that we can understand. Is that as the church, and not just as Rosedale's, but as the global universal church, we form one body. And that body, we find in Corinthians, is described as Christ's body. Okay, and I can show you that verse in a moment. Actually, I don't know if I did have that verse on here. No. Yes, I did. Oh, here we go. Okay. I can't alter it, sorry. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part of it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, if you want to look that up later. So, it's like a mystery. It's like an idea we have to get hold of. We have a body that has many parts. We are part of the body of Christ. As in my body, my fingers and my toes do a different job, and my brain and my stomach do a different job. Though they may be connected, as in my body, in the body of Christ, we are all connected, but we each have a different part to play. We each have a different part to play. So Paul's putting this idea across. And basically, that's the model, is that we, as a family, are like a body. We each have a different part to play. And then in verse 6, well, what are those parts? Well, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve it. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it sincerely. In other words, the fundamental expression of us as members of the Christ is to use our gifts. When we use our gifts, we're displaying God's grace, because that is the grace that's been given to us. And so the body of Christ, or the family of God, will be known for representing Christ through our gifts. Now, of course, the world won't understand that that's what's happening, but they will understand there's something different about us. Okay, so there's a model. And that model essentially is represented the same in those verses, if you'd like to look those up. Okay, so desired marks of God's family. Oh, I'll just cheat and go back to it. These are desired marks. Okay, we can, you know, you can look these up in the verses that are there. But essentially, I've summed them up there. I've kind of got to watch time a little bit because I'm a beggar for going over time. But to be, and if Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As a body, as a family of God, one of the things that should mark us out is that we're devoted to fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. And I want to say that I think, on the whole, at Rosedale, we probably should give ourselves a tick there. I'm sure there's room for improvement, but I want to say this, that's a distinguishing mark of us as a fellowship, as a church, is that there's fellowship there. We're devoted to that in many different ways. I know those who have had babies recently would you know, testify to the supporting nature of the church. Those who perhaps have had death in their family or you know, problems and concerns would testify to the fellowship of the church. You know, more obvious ones, you know, every Sunday, only one Sunday a month, we meet together for fellowship, and that's another way. People in homes meet together for fellowship. We meet here on Sunday and we have fellowship. We have things like church camp where we have fellowship. You know, John and I go deerstalking, we have fellowship. Gary and I went building this week. We had fellowship. You know, fellowship happens in different ways, but you know, one mark of God's family is a devotion to fellowship. In Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Galatians 6:10. So there's a taking every opportunity to do good, but particularly to the family of believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, brotherly love is a given. I love this verse. It says, now about a brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, because you're obviously displaying it already, these Thessalonians. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I want to say that, you know, in a church family, people should feel love in whatever way that is, that expression it takes. Hebrews 10:24-25, And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to think about how we might spur one another on. And spur may take many forms. You know, I may come alongside Grant Rees and say, come on, Grant, it's about time you shed and worship, Bob.
You know, I really enjoy you, challenge me, and encourage me when you share, but I haven't heard you lately, or it may, you know, whatever it may be. You know, we need to spur one another on, put a little bit of challenge down.
Just get to the guts of it. You know, we need to meet together. It's as simple as meeting together as a family. You know, there are so many Christians. Like I saw a study, a guy, Alan Jameson, wrote a book, and he estimated that at any one time over the last 15 to 20 years, in New Zealand, there's a population of about 10,000 people who would call themselves Christian, and probably, you know, when he met with a sample of these ones, they were born-again Christians. I guess you couldn't say all of them would be born-again, but who didn't meet regularly with other Christians, but chose, for a number of reasons, just to be Christian but not meet with other Christians. And there was lots of reasons, because of hurts and disappointments, disagreements, you know, just shifting and not establishing myself in a new home. I mean, Christians can do that, but that's not God's intention. That God's intention is simply to meet together. Encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, just encourage one another. I mean, we all have times when we get down. We all have times when we need to be encouraged and just, you know, just some good feedback, some just positive stuff. You know, sometimes encouragement can take many forms too. Galatians 6, 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Help in hard times. And I think that's a real mark of a family, isn't it? When the time gets hard, family step up to the mark. Family step up to the plate. It's not always perfect. It's not always easy. But that's the mark of family. You know, but there are some other marks of family. And I've called them the less desired marks of God's family. You know, I guess, you know, families have black sheep. Families have times where there's anger and hostility, estrangement, you know, where family members aren't talking to each other, and that can go for decades. Family fights, the mother-father-in-law syndrome, I've called it. And there is actually, well, I don't know if there's a, it's not a DSM-4 classification, shall we say, but there's certainly enough reference to mother-in-law, father-in-law syndrome. You know, we're not kind of getting on, and that happens in church too, doesn't it? Because we're a family. But those are less desirable marks of God's family. So here's in 1 Peter. And I love how Peter's saying this. He's saying it in quite a soft way, considering when we read in the Gospels how, you know, what it seems to say about Peter's personality. But he says, above all, love each other deeply. No, it's just not love each other, but love each other deeply. How does love look deep? Well, Peter describes it as love that covers over a multitude of sins. As love that offers hospitality to one another without grumbling. And this is, he's talking to believers here. And there's going to be times when, you know, we just don't quite get on. There's a bit more oil needed. And each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You see, his sometimes in family, it's about serving, you know, for mums and dads, week after week, day after day, to set up school lunches or to, you know, to make sure tea's on the table, to help with homework. There's a lot of love given out. There's a lot of times when you just simply do it as a servant's heart. You know, making beds, doing washing, whatever it is. You know, the ideal is everybody does their own thing, but it doesn't happen like that, does it? You know, picking up your husband's messes or whatever, or just give them a gentle reminder to put the toilet lid down. I don't know. You know, part of love is serving others. You know, and that's the challenge. You know, if you go in the attitude that, and sometimes it's tempting to think like this, that I'm only gonna do something in the church for people who I really like or who deserve it. But that straight away creates a real short list.
And straight away you isolate yourselves. And the thing is, serving has a habit of sneaking up on and surprising you. You know, and you can break through barriers through service. And you can learn stuff about yourself, particularly through serving others. And that Peter encourages us, challenges us to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. There's that saying again, just slightly different than what was in Romans and then what's in Corinthians, but to administer God's grace in its various forms. When I serve people here, I administer God's grace to them. We administer God's grace. And as a church family, God's purpose is that we should do that, that we may grow, that we may be challenged and encouraged, that the church family may be a source of encouragement when everything outside is going wrong, when our own real family is letting us down, or when things in our lives are going to the pack. Our church family should be supportive and encouraging and administer God's grace to us. In a real sense, I can be God's hands and God's feet. The application. We all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. And that's the thing about the model. We're not all the upfront ones. We're not all the visible faces, you know, the elders. We're not all, we don't all occupy high roles. And sometimes we feel really insignificant, but things like heart and lungs and all those other things inside, surely which aren't seen, are the most important part. We all have a part to play. And it's not age-specific. You know, I know from carrying on doing Bible studies with young people is that they have a role to play. They need to be given that opportunity. They need to be given that encouragement. They have great Bible knowledge. They have great enthusiasm. One's like Brittany. I don't even know if Brittany, if she's shared with the church, but, you know, serving God at a camp, and, like, you know, Brittany asked me to pray for her, and I haven't asked permission to do this, sorry. And then we keep getting these texts, you know, from her at camp, and just been really blessed. I've got a really challenging group of kids, and can you pray for them? And I'm just really excited, you know, someone's become a Christian. And, you know, and just, you know, this is what's going on that we don't hear about. And I know, and we need to be accepting that we all have a role to play. And not get hung up on, if I'm a stomach, but I'd rather be a hand. You know, I'm not a speaker, but I'm a teacher. Or, you know, look, faithfully administer God's grace where he's put you. We all have a part to play. Be faithful with what God's given you. Another thing about family, about the same as a body, is I need you, you need me. It's a symbiotic relationship. It's even tighter than that. We need each other. That's family. I don't function as well if I don't have Mrs. Lone there praying for me. We need each other. We need each other. You know, God's family is like your family. You need to work at it. I think that's the lesson I took away from doing this study. I said, I need to work at being a better member of God's family. I need to, you know, I've got a great family, you know, despite all our differences, and three or four of us are redheads, and, you know, there is the temper that goes along with that. My sister's blonde, who's might as well be red. And, you know, we have to work at it, the family stuff. You know, we don't all agree. We have some big disagreements. But we love each other, you know. And we make an effort, and the cousins get on. And, you know, sometimes I've learnt this really, and I have done it in the past, you know, you really just want to speak your mind. Sometimes you've got to speak your mind to yourself and get over yourself. It's so hard. Family teach you a lot about yourself. And that's, as a family for each other, we will be better for just joining in with each other, for being like a family, for taking the lessons of family. You know, I thought it'd be interesting to do just a couple of quick things now. I was just interested, because, see, Rosedale... I'm not sure if all of you know the background of Rosedale Chapel. You hear this group of believers who call themselves Rosedale, but, you know, some will know the story, and I thought it would be worth repeating again. But it's an interesting story about how one conversion can make a difference. And I rang Paul Gay just to make sure I was giving the official version, because Paul was there right at the start. And Paul told me a
A young boy was converted at a boys' rally camp. This is, I don't know, 30 years ago would it be, Lois? A bit longer? More than that. 40 years ago, perhaps, John? Okay. 42, 43, when I was born. 43 years ago I was born. Yeah. And this boy was converted to boys' rally camp. Well, he went to Paul, I understand, and asked, could they have a Sunday school? Paul says, well, you get five other boys, we'll have a Sunday school. And I'm sure there's slightly different flavours on this as everyone's memory goes. Well, this boy went away and came back with five boys, and Paul kept his word. They started a Sunday school. And they sort of met in a home, and they sort of got a bit bigger, and then they started meeting on building sites as houses were being built in the Rosedale area over there. I don't know who was the builder. Steve State, who was one of the ones who sort of helped plant the church, and they would meet in these houses that are nearing to completion. I guess when they were sold, then they moved on to another one, and you know, meeting these boys, rally boys, and his friends, and some Steve State and Paul Gay, and I'm sure there was other. And I think Russell Frost was sort of right in the start there, and I think Paul said they went to they were in at least six houses before they just got too big. And they went to James Hargest for quite a period of time, where eventually they built the first church over Cowrie Crescent. Yep. Terrace, sorry. I keep thinking Pine Crescent, sorry. And then they moved here. You know, and like, we started from small beginnings. A young guy who was converted to rally camp, he wanted to have a Sunday school. And then cared enough for his friends to gather them together, you know, family, and we're a family here, you know, for thick or thin. But in Rosedale, essentially in flavour is Open Brethren, you know, and always it's the question I dread when people ask me, so tell us about Rosedale, what is it, what church do you go to? So Open Brethren, it's like people straight away think, Brethren, I've heard that before, I'm pretty sure you're nuts. And Plymouth Brethren, whatever, you know, we're a body of believers. But the reality is, and I was thinking for the elders as I was preparing this talk, see, actually, there's a lot of different church experience in here. I mean, who's been to a Presbyterian church? So I've been a member of a Presbyterian church, righto? Okay. What about Methodist? You ever been Methodist? Yeah, I've even preached in Methodist churches, yeah. Anglican, anyone Anglican? Yep. Baptist? Yep. Elam? We went to an Edel church. What else? Okay, so let's hear some people call out some different ones. AOG?
Apostolic?
Catholic. Sorry, what was that one?
Catholic.
Yep. There's a wide range of church background here. And we all have different expectations. And that's why it's important to look at something on God's family, realizing we come here from all different backgrounds, but we're here and we're serving God. I will understand something one way. You may, because of your background, understand another way, but somewhere along the line, we lay that aside and we come together to serve God. We have essential truths and we hold on to those. But as God's family, we can achieve far more together, encouraging one another and spurring one another on and meeting together, than we ever will apart. I think that's the beauty of God's family, of Christ's body, the church. And we're all part of that. And that's God's purposes. Now, I could have spoken for a lot longer. As it is, I'm actually going to come in on time and say, yes, that's great. But I just want to encourage you that you each have a part to play. I need you and you need me. Father, thank you that you made it so clear in your word what you want us to do. And the Father, that it requires a lot on our behalf, Father. It requires us being vulnerable to one another. It requires us being accountable to one another. You require us to bear each other's burdens and to serve one another. Father, you ask to do that because we are family. Father, before the creation of the world, before the foundations of this world, you were thinking of each one of us, and you loved us,
and you purposed us here to be here this morning as part of this body, this family, Rosedale Chapel. Father, help us to have the faith to dispense your grace in the various forms as you've gifted us. Father, this morning we affirm each other. We thank you for each other. We thank you that you love each other, that you've called us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Thank you for listening.